Good afternoon, Eastern Washington. This is Matt Shea, and welcome to Patriot Radio, broadcasting live once again from Spokane Valley Liberty State, brought to you by the Committee to Elect Matt Shea, Republican, and Legacy of Dr. Stan Monteith, bringing you the story behind the story and the news behind the news. It's not about right or left. It's about right and wrong. And it's about, I'm glad to be home. Got a little bit of rest. We were the last 3 days of session were pretty brutal. Worked till 3:30 in the morning Saturday, and then Sunday till midnight to beat the clock and not have a special session for the first time in a while, which was kind of nice. We finally got our work done, and you would expect that that should happen, but it's actually increasingly a rarity these days. Last 10 years, special session has been the rule, not the exception. So I'm happy to be here, but I want to start off on the right foot back here at home. Our hope is not in man, but in Jesus Christ. We can't end in prayer. We must also move to action. As Luke 17, 20 through 21 says, "Now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said," he being Jesus, "the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst," or some translations, "inside you." And this year, quite candidly, this entire show, I'm just going to prep you right now. Grab a pen and paper. Get ready to write down. There is a lot of news. A lot of it you probably missed because the mainstream media definitely wasn't reporting on it, or if they were burying it, so people didn't even know it was out there. And you're going to hear a lot of what's happening in the world right now and what is happening in the United States and what happened here in Washington State with this last session. And I hope that you come away with this with some solutions, because I'm going to end the show with some solutions. And I know that's kind of, you know, we like to think about these things and ponder on them, and we don't want to get stuck in a rut circling around how bad things are and what all the problems are. We want to know what they are. We want to then move to action and solutions. It's critical that we do that. And that's what expanding the kingdom of Jesus Christ means. This session was the worst session, bar none, that I have ever experienced. A lot of lobbyists were telling me it was the worst session since 1993. Now, that's a good and a bad tale, because the upside is, in 1995, there was a massive backlash. And that's what I think is going to happen. I think there is a popular revolt against socialism and the Democrat way of doing things. And let's make no mistake, it is socialism, and socialism always fails. As we'll see coming up here on the international front, what is happening in Venezuela, socialism always fails, always. And it's important to understand that this is not a bunch of stupid people. This is a very intentional plan that is being worked. It is being worked with not only money, but people on the ground, shared information. Again, if you listen to the show before, according to the Maoist insurgency model, put out by Thomas A. Marks, at least the outline put out by Thomas A. Marks. It is intentional. We have to grasp that. And we should be intentional back as far as our plan is concerned and regaining ground that has been lost in regards to freedom and liberty. And defending the Republic. And defending Christendom. The church as we know it is dying in America. And in large part because truth may be preached from the pulpit on Sunday, But that truth is not being acted upon the rest of the week. We're not living our Christianity beyond the four walls of the church. Other countries recognize this. When I was in Ethiopia in November, they were saying this. We're praying for you too. Because America doesn't realize what's happening. Other countries are recognizing. And that's why I think this year was different than other years in the legislature, because there was a massive turnout of people this year. First, we had the hairdressers, the cosmetologists, etc., that were coming to Olympia because they were trying to change their business status. So essentially, they would be taxed more and regulated more. And all these small private businesses, these individuals that are running a business, showed up in Olympia in the thousands. Not just on email, not just phone calls, but they actually showed up. Then you had the push for mandatory vaccinations this year. Thousands more showed up on multiple occasions consistently. And not just email, not just phone calls, they showed up. Then you had the push in regards to these social issues and especially sex education. And some of the most graphic stuff, it is beyond description, and I'm not going to tell you on the radio, but suffice to say, the demonstration of knowledge of this graphic material by teenagers is not just inappropriate, it is indoctrination. And we had members of the Slavic Church here in Washington State, great American patriots, show up on the Capitol steps in the thousands again, consistently, not one time, and not by email, not just by phone calls, but also showed up. Now, notice I said the Slavic Church. They were a very abysmal showing by what we traditionally called American churches. Why did the Slavic Church show up? Because they know what is about to happen. They lived it in the former Soviet Union. And I'm going to tie this in later when I get back to all the bills that have passed, some of the victories that we've had too. But they understand that socialism ends poorly for Christians. And you will see anti-Christian sentiment. And this year, I saw the most anti-Christian sentiment that I have ever seen in Olympia. I mean, to the point I was becoming extremely uncomfortable with the looks and the treatment by some people in the house. In fact, one individual accosted me. Never happened before like that. From the other side of the aisle. I was told I couldn't put a Bible verse on my computer, and I challenged it, and I was able to keep it up there. But nobody ever before had even challenged the fact I had a Bible verse on my computer. And what the great part about it was, I get to look somebody in the eyes. I said, what is that Bible verse, Luke 10:19? I said, well, that's where Jesus Christ gives us authority over all evil in this world. To trample on it. Love it. And I said it right to the face of the people that are asking me about it. It is clear to me, and should be clear to everybody listening, that the rise of anti-Semitism and the rise of anti-Christian sentiment, Christophobia, if you like, is tied together. Folks in the Ukrainian community, particularly that I've talked to specifically about this issue, have told me that in the former Soviet Union, when the Jewish community started to get persecuted, they knew it was coming immediately afterwards to the Christian community. And that's why the media reports recently don't understand the history of what happened in the former Soviet Union. It's very clear in these reports, they have no idea. They were trying to make white Russians, these are the ones that had a white star on their cap. In fact, there's a family I visited over there, actually friends of our family, that had a picture on the wall, and I looked at it, and because it wasn't a red star on the military uniform, I said, who is that? What is that? And they said, well, that was the white Russian movement. That was the czarists, the folks that were protecting Christianity and protecting what were called the Kulaki, or the most productive members of society that the communists were coming to destroy. I mean, these are the people that Stalin killed by the millions, okay? And today there is such a lack of life experience, a failure to read history, understand and grasp the concept of Christendom, what that means in the best sense of the term. And you can't even have an intellectual conversation anymore, really. Because people don't even understand. They say, oh, it's white Russians. Well, that must be some sort of a white nationalist movement. How ridiculous is that? And if you talk to the folks that, some who are still alive that live this, they know the history of what happened when the communists came in and tried to kill all the Christians. And they tried to stand against it. It was called Beilia, or the white Russians versus Krasnaya, or the red Russians, the communists. It was white star, red star, literally that simple. And so, you know, I was interviewed on the radio here a couple days ago, and this guy was trying to, you know, catch me on stuff. And he was talking about the Bible. And he was saying, do you believe this? And I said, well, that's what the Bible says in the Hebrew. Do you believe that God is a warrior? And I said, well, that's what the Bible says, Yahweh Sabaoth. I mean, that go read it. And it was so, the questions were so ignorant. I mean, when I say ignorant, I mean to the point of frustration, because you're not even on the same intellectual playing field, not even the same intellectual plane to have an intelligent conversation. I had to stop him and say, look, you need to go read Deuteronomy 20, the chapter before Deuteronomy 20 and the chapter after, and then we can have an intelligent conversation, because it was impossible for it to occur at that moment because this individual was so unread. He was so ignorant. And to a large extent, us as Christians are responsible for that, because we should be out there teaching this. And it starts with this idea that America is not a Christian nation that has Judeo-Christian foundations. You'll hear that a lot, but it's not just a lie. It is impossible, according to the historical record. It's impossible. And I'm going to go through that right now. So we start off on the firm foundation. And then we can move from there and talk about a lot of these issues happening in the world today. So I'm going to go back. I'm going to bring you back. So if you got a piece of paper, grab it, because I'm going to prove to you. All right? And I'm going to give you the specific primary source documents. You'll be able to go look these up. There's just no, you know, there will be no question in your mind. So go get a pen. Go get a piece of paper. Unless you're driving, then you're going to have to listen to the replay or the podcast and take notes from that. But if you have never been taught this in school, you need to ask yourself a question. Why was I never taught about this in school? Why was this left out? Why are they hiding this? And this is central. If we know our history, just like the Slavic community knows their history, they know about the state church. They know when the split was in 1963 between the confessing church and the state church. And they know what that means. And they know the white Russian movement to preserve freedom, and particularly freedom of religion, but also freedom just to create your own business and live it out. then you can pass it on to the next generation and freedom survives. And you can say, hey, wait, I know history, and what we're seeing has happened before. We've seen it before. We know that's wrong, and we could say that is wrong. It doesn't belong in our educational institutions. It doesn't belong in our media. It doesn't belong anywhere else. The truth belongs there. And it gives you the basis from which to fight back. All right, first, the understanding of that there actually is evil in the world. There is a story that I've shared a lot with folks about Bosnia, about walking up to a mass grave in Bosnia and looking at that horror where some of the hands were still bound with barbed wire. Some were still had blindfolds on the skulls. And these people were made to kneel at the side of this mass grave and shot in the back of the head. And the earth turns a slate gray when blood decomposes in it. When they turn the soil over, it actually gives off a sickly sweet smell. You'll never forget it for the rest of your life. But it's important to understand that's what happens when Christians don't live out their Christianity beyond the four walls of the church. That's also what happens when there is political violence and people are disarmed and one side is armed, you have massacres like this. And people say, oh, it'll never happen in modern times. Remember, Bosnia was 1995, folks. This is modern times. Okay, the Clinton administration, along with Rwanda and many other places around the world. So I'm going to read that this, the principle of Christianity, living outside the four walls of the church, that stops this from happening if Christians live beyond the four walls of the church. It stops it. Genocides from happening. Holocausts from happening. The principle was actually laid out in the OSS report, and that's the Office of Strategic Services. That was the forerunner of the Central Intelligence Agency. And they wrote a report after World War II, and they answered the question, how is it possible that in an ostensibly Christian country, the Holocaust could have happened in Germany? And you can look this up online. It's from the Nazi Master Plan, Annex 4, The Persecution of Christian Churches, July 6, 1945. Okay, this is an OSS report. Quote, the destruction of Christianity was explicitly recognized as a purpose of the National Socialist Movement. Then, under the pretext that the churches themselves were interfering in political and state matters, they would deprive the churches, step by step, of all opportunity to affect German public life. Now, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, on the Confessing Church, has this quote about this whole situation. Silence in the face of evil is evil itself. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. So, if we are not participating outside the four walls of the church, we are actually setting the ground for that type of evil to come into the world, because we're allowing evil to advance its kingdom instead of allowing the kingdom of Jesus Christ to advance in truth and love. This is why in America, the right to bear arms was so important, because it was a right of self-defense. So when evil starts to rear its head, it's important to protect this right of self-defense, because in part it is a check against that evil if you are basing that self-defense on Christian principles and Judeo-Christian foundations. All right. Let's move next then to the fact we are a Christian nation. Okay. So the very first governmental document, the Mayflower Compact, very first, before they set foot on shore, they're parked in the harbor, anchored in the harbor. They make this compact before they set foot on shore. And here's what it says. Having undertaken for the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith, We covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic. End quote. Later, in 1641, Nathaniel Ward wrote the Body of Liberties, which was the legal code for that particular colony in that time, and it actually cited the Bible for its primary source. Then, in May 19th, 1643, there was written the Articles of Confederation of the United Colonies. This is the first governing document between the colonies that united them together. The first line of that document, so this would be like the precursor to the Articles of Confederation and then later the U.S. Constitution. This is the first type of thing that united the colonies together, okay? And here is what it says. The first line, here's what it says. Quote, whereas we all came into these parts of America with one and the same end and aim, namely to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and to enjoy the liberties of the gospel in purity with peace. So the founding two documents, very clear, founding three documents actually, very clear on this point. It is rooted in Judeo-Christian foundations, no question about it. But people are still arguing this. So later, in England, William Blackstone wrote his commentaries between 1765 and 1769. Now, in context, 1776, so 7 years away from the Declaration of Independence, he wrote his commentaries on the laws of England. Volume 1, Section 2 says this, "The law of nature is, this will of his maker is called the law of nature." Okay, so the will of God is called the law of nature. The truth that God has written into creation is called the law of nature, okay? "This law of nature being coeval," in other words, on the same plane, "with mankind and dictated by God himself," okay? So what he's saying there is that you also have not just the law of nature, but you've also got revealed scripture as the law of nature's God, okay? So when Thomas Jefferson in 1776, again, 7 years later, this is the primary legal document in the colonies, Thomas Jefferson writes this, it has a totally different meaning. For hopefully a lot of people in the Declaration of Independence, he writes, "The separate and equal station to which the laws of nature," okay, so the truth God has written into creation, "the will of God in creation, and of nature's God, Holy Scripture, entitle them." So let's read it again. "The separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. We are endowed by their, or they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness," and then later on, "with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence." So throughout the Declaration of Independence, as a legal document, they were recognizing the law of nature was the truth God had written into creation. The law of nature's God was Holy Scripture. I mean, these are the foundations of the country, the Declaration of Independence. And still, people were questioning this. They were saying, well, maybe we aren't a Christian nation. So, a guy named Karl Marx began writing in the late 1840s, very anti-Christian, very anti-Semitic. Those are two key points of socialism. Now, they will always try to project onto everybody else that everybody else is anti-Semitic. But the fact of the matter is, Karl Marx was clearly anti-Christian and clearly anti-Semitic. And so that was the root of socialism, all right? So then, as Karl Marx is writing this, people began to question the issue of whether we're a Christian nation in America. So in the 33rd Congress, on January 19th, 1853, they released a report on an official investigation done by the United States Senate on whether we're a Christian nation. And this is Senator George Badger's report. Quote, "We are a Christian people from choice and education, And in a land thus universally Christian, what is to be expected, what desired, but that we shall pay due regard to Christianity? End quote. An official congressional report. Okay. Then in 1854, on March 27th, Representative James Meacham gave a report that was similar from the House of Representatives. So the 33rd Congress, Senate, and House now are reporting on this. Are we a Christian nation? Here's what he says. At the adoption of the Constitution, we believe every state provided as regularly for the support of the church as for the support of the government. Down to the Revolution, every colony did sustain religion in some form. It was deemed peculiarly proper that the religion of liberty should be upheld by a free people, had the people during the Revolution had a suspicion of any attempt to war against Christianity, that revolution would have been strangled in its cradle, end quote. So now two bodies, House and Senate, 33rd Congress, saying we are a Christian nation. Later in the 1800s, Darwin began writing, and as a result of Darwin's writing, people again began to question, well, are we a Christian nation? So the United States Supreme Court took the case up, Church of Holy Trinity versus U.S., 1892, took this case up. Are we a Christian nation? Here's what it says. No purpose of action against religion can be imputed to any legislation, state or national, because this is a religious people. This is a Christian nation, period. There is no dissonance in these declarations. There is a universal language pervading them all. Having one meeting, they affirm and reaffirm that this is a religious nation. These are not individual sayings, declarations of private persons. They are organic, legal, and governmental utterances. They speak the voice of the entire people. These and many other matters, which might be noticed, add a volume of unofficial declarations to the mass of organic utterances that this is a Christian nation, period, end quote. So now, the founding documents all say we're a Christian nation. The legal commentaries of the time when the Declaration of Independence was written say that our entire law should be based on the Christian God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose son is Jesus the Christ, who revealed his word in creation and revealed his word directly through Scripture. All right. And then a congressional report says we're a Christian nation, and then the United States Supreme Court says, yes, we are a Christian nation. Why is it people are still arguing about this? And I want to make one final point on this part of it. Even those who would consider themselves our enemies believe we're a Christian nation. Quote, one of the things we were asked to look into was what accounted for the success, in fact, the preeminence of the West all over the world, he said. We studied everything we could from the historical, political, economic, and cultural perspective. At first, we thought it was because you had more powerful guns than we had. Then we thought it was because you had the best political system. Next, we focus on your economic system. But in the past 20 years, we have realized that the heart of your culture is your religion, Christianity. That is why the West has been so powerful. The Christian moral foundation of social and cultural life was what made possible the emergence of capitalism. We don't have any doubt about this. That was a scholar from the Chinese Academy of Social Sciences in Beijing in 2002. That comes from the book Jesus in Beijing by David Aikman on pages 5 and 6, and you can read it yourself. But conclusive. There should not be any argument anymore about this. At all. And so as we look at the forces arrayed against this country, we look at those who are trying to supplant the Constitution with Sharia law, those who are trying to undermine and destroy the Constitution via Marxism. We understand that this is intentional. These are intentional plans. And what we need to do is defend freedom and liberty. Defend those Judeo-Christian foundations. Do so unashamedly, because so much good, So much good has come out of it. Now, people will say, oh, there's some things the United States has done that are not so good. Okay. Compared to 100 million people killed through communism and socialism around the world, you know what? I'll take those mistakes because we're all fallible human beings. Because it's sure a heck of a lot better than the way the rest of the world is running. And if anybody has actually gone to a third world country and walked around on the streets and talked to people and seen how other people in the world live, they understand how precious a jewel we have here in the United States of America. And how groups like Antifa and the Muslim Brotherhood are trying to undermine all of that. They understand that. And we want to defend it. And that is bringing us now to your daily intelligence briefing. And on the international front, I'm going to start with some breaking news out of Venezuela. You have to see this video. Force yourself to watch it. It is horrific. But Juan Guaido appears to be trying to take power officially in Venezuela. It looks like the beginnings of, I think, fairly a civil war starting down there. I mean, it's already been violent. But today, coming to us from Fox News, government tanks and it looks like armored vehicles run over protesters in Venezuela. And they start breaking that out. You are seeing, like I said, the beginnings of a civil war. So hit the crowd of demonstrators. Other, quote, rebel forces are shown on camera with crates full of ammunition, very clearly ammunition for automatic weapons, machine guns. And again, it looks very clearly like we're seeing the beginnings of a civil war down there. And if you see the breakout of tanks, it's a pretty good indicator. And that this video online of these protesters being run over is just, it's horrible. But you need to look at it and watch it because that is the end result of socialism right there. The Russians, when they went into Hungary and crushed the uprising there with tanks, you're seeing it happen again in Venezuela. It's probably with advisors from some communist or former communist countries on the ground there too. And I'm sure we'll find that out years later, but usually that's what's occurring is there's advisors on the ground saying, yeah, you should probably do this. Wow. And people want to do – why? Why do communism again? Why do socialism again? It just ends up in bloodshed like this. It's terrible. History shows this. Now, this is after – 30 days of electricity rationing. Some people had run out of water because of the inability to pump. There's probably other stuff happening there. We have no idea. But again, the failure of socialism on what many believe is the largest proven oil reserves in the entire world. They have independent wealth. Unbelievable. All right. China. Persecution against Christians in China is ramping up. I've talked about this before. A couple important points on what's happening in China, too, is that not only are they persecuting Christians, but at the same time, they're doing a military buildup. You've got testing at an EMP site of EMPs. Also, the Chinese are testing what are effectively container-launched missiles, you know, shipping containers, similar to what I've talked about on the show before with Club K. They're developing their own container-launched missiles as well. Very clearly as an attempt to gain some strategic parity with the United States. You can read about these things, both of them on Free Beacon. Both the EMP testing and then also the Chinese building long-range cruise missile launchers out of these shipping containers. So take a look at that. but they still don't have the power projection capability right now because they don't have a blue water Navy, but they're working and trying to work quickly to create that. All right. Also on the international front, and I, you know, Venezuela's something, but Ukraine, and I'm going to tie this into the national front a little bit too, but Ukraine, a Ukrainian prosecutor, and this came to us from WorldNet Daily, said the U.S. is ignoring collusion evidence against Hillary and Biden. Konstantin Kulik, deputy head of the Prosecutor General's International Legal Corporation Department, told investigative reporter John Solomon of The Hill that he and other senior law enforcement officials have been blocked from obtaining visas to travel to the United States of America. And that he provided evidence showing the Democrats and their allies in this country sought to interfere with the 2016 U.S. presidential election. So Democrats and their allies in his country, his being Ukraine, sought to interfere in the 2016 presidential election. Now, I'm going to stop there. If you want to read a book about collusion under the Carter administration with the former Soviet Union, there's a book that's coming out called Comrade J, and there's another book, and I'll get that here in a second. But Comrade J, and also there's a book called The Sword and the Shield about the Matroikan archives, proving ties, okay, and who is who. Okay, the Matroikan archives is more about who was actually a Soviet agent. Comrade J, in this other book I'm going to tell you about, talks about the ties, okay? So before I forget, take a look at that. It's called Comrade J. It's important to, again, I know people are like, I don't have time to. Yes, you do. You got to make time to read. Please, make time to read. Otherwise, we're just going to be sitting around looking at each other and not wondering what just happened to our country. Please read. All right. I'm going to move next quickly to Turkey and Israel. It's coming to us from the Debka file. There's a contest going on right now about the Strait of Hormuz. And if you don't understand what the Strait of Hormuz is, a lot of the world's oil moves through the Strait of Hormuz. And it is right between Iran and then that boot with Saudi Arabia and Oman and Yemen and UAE and Qatar on it. Okay. Five of Iran's top leaders have threatened to close that strait. Now we're seeing that rockets aimed at an Israeli port are being fired, and these ostensibly are from Hezbollah, so these are Iranian proxies. So you see things kind of heating up there in the Middle East. Turkey also trying to weigh in on a lot of this stuff. And we're, you know, I'm going to keep my eye on Turkey and everybody else out there. I just admonish you, please keep your eye on Turkey. Please, because there's a lot happening. And where Turkey goes, so goes the rest of the Middle East. And remember, these are the guys that were caught helping ISIS, okay, and then being a place for the Muslim Brotherhood to go once they were kicked out of Egypt. All right, lastly, Israel, Moshe Feiglin. I want you to remember that name, Moshe Feiglin. F-E-I-G-L-I-N, okay? Moshe Feiglin, Israeli member of the Knesset, said that the third temple needs to be built. I'm going to tie Moshe Feiglin in a different episode, but it's important to watch Moshe Feiglin, one of the most important people that you've never heard of there in Israel, all right? Moving to the national front, the SPLC. Oh, I forgot one thing. Okay, going back to Ukraine, forgive me, forgot one thing. So a week after that Ukrainian prosecutor said that, all of a sudden there was this indictment, and it went way under the radar. Nobody knew about it. You could ask people, and they were like two people, I think, that knew about it that I know. Greg Craig, the former White House counsel for President Barack Obama, was indicted. This is a week after that Ukrainian prosecutor came out with that. And this is Keith, coming to us from Fox News. He was indicted on two counts of making false and misleading statements to investigators in connection with special counsel Robert Mueller's team. In connection with his work on behalf of Russian-backed former president of Ukraine, Viktor Yanukovych. So a week after that Ukrainian prosecutor said something, Greg Craig, former White House counsel for Barack Obama, was indicted. And almost nobody knows that this happened. Pay attention. Important. Important stuff. All right, moving to the national front. The FBI, this is according to the Daily Wire, is investigating Antifa for plotting to stage an armed rebellion with guns purchased from a Mexican cartel. This was April 30th, this article comes out, right? Right before May Day, by the way. Okay. The FBI has been collecting information on Americans who have been helping the migrant caravans heading to the Mexico border, and it is now investigating alleged plots by Antifa activists to purchase weapons from a Mexican drug cartel. These activists, quote, plan to disrupt U.S. law enforcement and military security operations at the Mexican border, end quote. Huh. Interesting. Antifa being investigated for plotting an armed rebellion. Maybe that's why they released this garbage from The Guardian. Who knows? Weird timing. Weird timing. All right. Also on the national front, an ex-CIA agent says, quote, and this is coming to us from WorldNet Daily, indictments are coming for officials who tried a coup against Trump. Quote, it was criminal activity. These people need to be charged and need to be put in prison, end quote. CIA whistleblower Kevin Shipp was interviewed by Greg Hunter and very clearly laid this out. And he says, quote, this rises to the level of treason, end quote. So check that article out. Now, we've heard this, there's going to be indictments, there's going to be indictments, there's going to be indictments, and it doesn't ever happen. So I don't want to, you know, give any false hope here. But very clearly, it looks like if there was an intentional attempt to undermine the president of the United States, that there could be at least indictments. All right, also on the national front, the Southern Poverty Law Center is, quote, a money-making scam, end quote. That's coming to us from The New American. The New American magazine, by the way, is the best intelligence digest and current events digest in the world, probably. And I want to read, and remember, just for context, Morris Dees had to step down. A couple of their top leaders had to step down. And really, there are still reporters citing the Southern Poverty Law Center as like some sort of a primary source. And they really should not. So I think that if you take the Southern Poverty Law Center out of the equation, the left loses a lot of its credibility because if they keep them in, they lose a lot of credibility because these people are not credible. So former SPLC staffer Bob Moser took to the New Yorker yesterday, and this is back a little bit, to elaborate on what we've known for some time. The SPLC, again, is a money-making scam. He then revealed the truth from the inside, end quote. And you can read that article on The New American. But again, I believe everybody kind of knows this. All right. Also on the national front, and this is on the national front, but it involves Canada. Okay. The persecution of Christians is really ramping up. two articles. And if you don't know about this website, it's called Mass Resistance. It's a great website on what's happening to Christians around the world. A Canadian tribunal fined Bill Watcott $55,000 for expressing Christian views on transgenderism. And cited this ruling, cited that misgendering is now a hate crime. Now, what did they do this year in Olympia? They were trying to make the same thing occur with the use of pronouns, that wrongly using pronouns could then be the equivalent of a sanctionable action in our schools. And they, quote, ordered him to refrain from committing the same or similar contravention, end quote. And the authors of the article said, hey, this is still legal in the United States, but for how long? Especially since we're already starting to see private censorship regarding the wrong use of pronouns, Twitter, Facebook, YouTube, and Vimeo. Bill Watcott was convicted of misgendering by telling people that a male wearing women's clothes is actually a male, not a female. And that's what he did. And you can see a picture of him. Now, I want to say this. I had to do the research of what a man was and what a woman was here years ago and write the legal definition of what each is. What I discovered was that in 99.99% of the cases, gender is determined by the presence or absence of a Y chromosome, period. 99.99% of the cases. So now, is Mr. Watcott just citing biological truth now a hate crime? Which brings us now to Faith and Freedom by Gary Randall. Great site if you don't subscribe to the newsletter there. Christians are now number one hate crime target around the world. And he doesn't just talk about Sri Lanka, but he talks about the fact that on average, 105 Christian churches are burned or attacked every month, more than three a day. And then he talks about how this was reported on. They were called Easter worshipers. Easter worshipers, not Christians. Talks also about in this article about how the majority of persecution around the world is carried out by Muslim extremists. And that Open Doors reports that 17 Christians were killed on Sunday, April 14th in Nigeria. Herdsmen stormed the gathering, killing 17, wounding 10 others, all aged between 10 and 80 years old. But that there also are hate attacks in America. And I want to go down this. It's important to hear this from his article. Gary did a great job. The following is a list of Christian church shootings with fatalities compiled by Lifeway Research. It does not include property damage from 1999 to 2017. Okay. 1999, Wedgwood Baptist in Fort Worth, Texas. 2001, Greater Oak Missionary Baptist Church in Hopkinsville, Kentucky. 2002, Lady of Our Peace Church. 2003, Turner Monumental AME Church in Georgia. 2005, Living Church of God in Wisconsin. 2005, World Changers Church in College Park, Georgia. 2006, Zion Hope Missionary Baptist in Detroit, Michigan. 2006, Ministry of Jesus Christ Church in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. 2007, First Presbyterian Church in Moscow, Idaho. 2007, First Congregational Church in Neosho, Missouri. 2007, New Life Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado. 2008, First Baptist Church in Maryville, Illinois. 2009, Reformation Lutheran Church in Wichita, Kansas. 2012, World Changers Church in College Park, Georgia. 2015, Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina. 2017, Burnett Chapel Church of Christ in Antioch, Tennessee. 2017, First Baptist Church, Sutherland Springs, Texas. 2017, St. Alphonsus Church in Fresno, Texas. And one of those churches had been hit twice. Look, folks, we are going to face persecution as Christians. There's just no question about that. But we need to be ready. We need to be ready for it. And by the way, Gary Randall is on the ACN network 9 a.m. every day if you want to hear him. Fantastic show. All right. Moving next on the national front. This coming to us from Big League Politics. Brennan and Clapper hacked FISA court judge Reggie Walton. Comey covered it up. That's the title. There's evidence that that has occurred. That a FISA court judge was actually hacked. And they covered it up. So the court that's supposed to oversee surveillance was hacked. Check that out. Unbelievable. Also on the national front, the U.S. military is creating the Future of Employee Monitoring, a new AI-enabled pilot project aims to sense, quote, micro changes, end quote, in the behavior of people with top secret clearances. If it works, it could be the future of corporate HR. So they're going to now monitor you to see micro changes in your behavior to determine whether or not you still have a security clearance. But read that last part again, or hear it again. It could be the future of corporate HR. So they're going to move that into the business sector as a reason to fire you. Yes, it's true. You can read it on Defense One. Can't make this stuff up, folks. You cannot make it up. All right, also on the national front, Supreme Court of the United States has moved now to overturn the conviction of Joe Robertson, who recently passed away, unfortunately. He was a 78-year-old veteran, the guy I've been talking about on the show before, who was sentenced to prison for digging ditches on his rural Montana property to protect the area surrounding his home from wildfires. And he got thrown in prison for this, and now the Supreme Court of the United States is saying, yes, he was correct. How many times in the Western United States have we been right on these issues? The Bundys were exonerated twice. Now Joe Robertson's exonerated. Pray for his family. It's a little bit of vindication, but a little bit too late. All right, let's move to the regional front really quick. I want to highlight a few things. First, a win. Last night of session, Senate Bill 6025, which was their copy version of our House Bill 2182. Myself and Representative Jesse Young and Jim Walsh and several others worked on it. What had happened is that somebody had made a public records request of the forms that were used to turn in bump stocks, according to the law, so that they would get payment back for those bump stocks. It was a buyback program. And somebody did a public records request. Okay, and here's what this public records request said. Quote, this is a public records request. I wish to inspect any and all of the WSP bump stock buyback forms. I seek to obtain the names and addresses where checks will be mailed for the bump stock buyback program. My intent is to create a searchable database and map of Washington State to overlay the locations. The public has a right to know that those dangerous devices may have been in their neighborhoods. So essentially labeling people as dangerous on a map is what they wanted to use this for. It's a cautionary tale. Buyback programs, look at what happened. Now, we were able to introduce a bill. There was some politics involved, but eventually it got passed. We'll see if the governor signs it. But they were going to demonize these folks and put them on a map. That's why buyback programs are dangerous. And oh, by the way, if anybody tells you ever again that they will never misuse a registry, you can say nope, because very clearly right there, it was going to be misused, and in the future very likely will be as well, unless the protections are there. And this is the whole problem with the buyback program anyway. All right, also, on the regional front, I-1000, a lot of people don't know what I-1000 does. I read as my speech a transcript of a question I asked in committee hearing on I-1000. And I-1000 is very clearly anti-veteran. It seeks to remove veteran preferences. We're talking about civil service points, schooling, etc. And One of the former governors effectively said that it is not a qualification of employment to be a veteran, which is a slap in the face of tens of thousands of veterans in this country, millions of veterans in this country. It's one of the most shocking things I've heard a former governor ever say and imply. But I-1000 is anti-veteran. It also takes away, I think, the American dream, the idea of hard work and equal treatment under the law. We're not supposed to have equality of outcomes. We're supposed to have equal treatment under the law. Very important. And that's what it did. It tries to take it away. So they passed this at the very last second out of the House. Unreal. All right, I'm going to go through a few things as well on taxes. So cue the Beatles song, The Tax Man, right now in your head. House Bill 2158, B&O surcharge for higher ed. It's 20% increase on B&O for certain services. And 33 to 67% for advanced computing businesses. Okay, so a massive tax increase, almost $1 billion. Then there was the REIT tax. Again, for all properties, 1.28%. Looks like that's about $500 million. Then there was the increased taxes on banks, hundreds of millions of dollars. Then there was the non-resident sales tax exemption, turns it into a refund program. That's expected to raise $100 million. Then there was the Matka petroleum tax increase, $361 million or so. Here's the important part about all that. Well, it looks like we're over time. God bless you guys, and may he make this generation the greatest one.